I dedicated my grandkids to the Lord, and I dedicated one of them 18 years ago this last week. And I went to Medford yesterday and celebrated her birthday, and I'd completely forgotten about a tradition that I had back in those days, and it's gotten away from me, honestly, and I've not kept it up. But in those days, on that dedication Sunday, I would have a letter written out from me to whoever it was, whether it was one of my grandchildren or whether it was your child, it didn't matter. I wrote a letter. And Mom and Dad had to hang on to that letter until their 18th birthday. And on their 18th birthday, they got to open that letter. And yesterday, they opened that letter. I can't believe the things I wrote. I said, I don't even know if I'll still be alive in 18 years, and that's true. I didn't know where I'd be, what I'd be doing, but I put things in that letter that I was hoping would encourage an 18-year-old young lady that's about to step out and into adulthood. She kept saying yesterday, I'm an adult now. I'm an adult now. And I kept saying, well, here's your first bill. Here's your car payment. Here's your electric bill. Here's your tire bill. We don't think about none of that. I just want liberty and freedom. But how many of you know it comes with a price? That day was just another day 18 years ago. Today is just another day 18 years later. I don't know what you were doing 18 years ago. Truth is, I can't remember what I was doing. I know if it was a Sunday, I know I was in church. I know if it was a Wednesday, I was in church. Jesus told his disciples to keep a constant watch for his return. How many of us this morning as his disciples have fell asleep on the watch? Church, it's way past time to wake up. 2,000 years ago have passed since he wrote these words, but the truth still remains. Christ is coming again. Believers still need to watch, and believers still need to stay and be and get spiritually fit. It means that we are to be working faithfully at the tasks that God has given us. I'm amazed at the number of people, pastors and pastoral leadership and associate pastors and those kinds of things. And I'm not knocking them per se, but it amazes me when people that are called of God to a specific position of ministry, and I'm not just talking about the pulpit, I'm talking about the piano, I'm talking about the preschool, I'm talking about the diaper changing station, I'm talking about the youth group, I'm talking about children's church. We retired. I retired. I gave these good years to the work of the ministry that God called me to. Well, I really would like to just ask the question, and I'm trying, church, not to be mean-spirited this morning. I'm really not. But church, we got to come to the reality. I've read the life stories of the apostles and the early disciples, and they didn't just go along to 65 and retire. They got out of this gig when they were dead. We've made ministry way too comfortable. It's a place we go, is to church on Sunday morning. Because it's Sunday morning and that's what we do. That's what our culture says to do. But somewhere along the line, I don't know when it happened. I don't know how it happened. I don't know exactly where it took place. But all of a sudden we decided, you know what, as pastors, listen, Sundays, let's just go back to just one service on Sunday. Sunday has become just another day. By the way, my message title, Just Another Day. And it's become just another day. We do our obligation to the Lord. We come on Sunday morning. We even go so far, maybe, as to pay our tithe to the Lord. Maybe. Maybe we even give an offering above the tithe. Maybe. But Sunday has become just another day. How many of you are saved this morning? If you're saved, just go ahead and put your hand up. I just want to see who I'm talking to this morning if you're saved. Some of you that I know have confessed the Lord, didn't put your hand up, and I wonder why, because maybe you ain't getting out of it whether you raise your hand or not. It doesn't matter. The Lord knows, and you knows. But here's the truth. We have let our minds and our spirits become dull by careless living or by the foolish pursuits of pleasure. As children of God, and I don't know why I keep looking at my notes, because most all of what I'm saying isn't even on the paper. But church, we cannot let the anxieties, the cares of our life, the things that the enemy would throw at us to overburden us and to stress us out. I'm a worrier. I stress out over stuff. A lot of you came to me this morning. You all right? Yeah, I'm kind of. Not really, but don't let life's anxiety overburden you. Be ready to move at God's command and to be ready to welcome His return. I prayed in the prayer room this morning that we're not guaranteed supper time today. Are we ready for that? Is our city and our neighborhood and our street and our, are they ready for that? Have you and I done all that we can do to get our city and our families and our neighbors and our friends ready for the coming of the Lord? Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 21, please. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 34. When you get there, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, I'd greatly appreciate it. If you can't stand, God and I both understand that. I have a hard time getting up myself. Verse 34 starts out like this: "But take heed to yourself lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Father God, these folks, God bless their heart, have come into this place. It's not a temple. It's not a shrine. It's just a brick building, God, where we have anointed it and we've ordained it and we've called it the house of God. And so, Lord, we've gathered together in this place today to hear, not from some preacher, but God, to hear from your Holy Spirit, to hear something, God, that will change us from it's just another day to this is the day the Lord has made. And God, I pray this morning, God, that you would anoint this preacher to declare the truth of your word. I pray, God, you'd anoint this congregation today, God, that we'd receive, Lord, from your Holy Spirit, whether it's through me or through the word or through prayer or through your Holy Spirit, God, I pray that your people, your anointing would be on your people to receive all that you have for us today, that not one person leave this place today the same that we came in. And Father, I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated.
Here's what the Lord told me, and I've got to share it because of the fact that he won't let me not. He already spoke to us this morning through the sister here, and he told us about drawing nigh unto him, drawing close unto him, and that he has empowered us. Here's what he told to me, all the way right behind her. I call you brothers and sisters, for you are part of my family and do my will. I tell you now is the time for you to double your efforts. Go forth into the world. Speak unto them. You are their only hope. The time of judgment has begun on the face of the earth. Who will save these if you will not give them the good news? I tell you, go forth, saith the Lord. Mm.
Yes. Watching for the Lord's return does not mean sitting by and idly guessing about the time of his coming or trying to set dates that the Father has not yet revealed. Neither does it give us license to neglect our earthly responsibilities and the penetration of kingdom authority in daily situations. We are, as a church and as a body of believers, we are to be on the lookout for opportunities at all times to share the good news about the coming of the Lord. Amen. Listen, one of these days, all the mess that's going on in our world is going to be over. The church is going to be raptured. There's going to be a taking away. There's going to be a time when the Lord just, we're looking for a day. I saw this the other day that in a piece of literature that I was reading, it said, oftentimes we are looking for the day, but this the author of this said, I'm not looking for a day, I'm listening for a sound. I'm listening for the sound. Because when the trumpet of the Lord blows, those of us that have kept a hope and a future in Christ, to us it's a great joy. We're not stressing out, and people don't like the idea about death, and people don't want to stress out about dying. But listen, when you're a believer, and when you're firmly rooted and grounded and founded in the relationship that Jesus Christ has established for you and I, death ain't no big deal. Death really shouldn't be a big deal. Because when we really break death down, we realize that death is just graduation day. Amen. Death is just a process that we go through. Just like the birth of a child, the pressure and all that goes on in the birthing of a child, it's stressful and it's hard on things. But yet, It's after the baby has arrived, it's like, wow, how awesome is this? Mom forgets about all the pain and the bite marks in dad's arm, you know? And when death takes us from this life, it's a transition into the next life. I'm looking forward to that day. I have a future in Christ, and because of that, it brings me great joy. But to those that are outside the fold or outside the protection of Christ, to them it's foolishness. There are myriads of people today, church, that believe when you die, you just die, you're dead, you quit breathing, your blood stops pumping, they dig a hole, chunk in the ground, cover you up, and that's the end of it. I'm telling you, that's not it. That's not it. That's just part of the process. Jesus warns us in our text about spiritual lethargy, and he calls us to, or lethargy rather, and calls us for alertness and a readiness for his return. I've ran logging jobs and all kinds of stuff in my life, and it's amazing to watch a hireling versus a company person. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because a hireling is just going to do barely enough to squeak by. And when the boss shows up, oh man. I mean, whether they're running a power saw or a piece of equipment, I mean, the diesel smoke's blowing, the chips are flying everywhere because they want to look good. Listen, we're called to a much higher standard than that as children of God. We've got to be ready. We got to be ready for his return. I pray to God that he finds us working, finds us being about the Father's business when he comes. I don't want to have to explain to him why I'm sitting there watching ESPN when I should be out doing something. So to be lethargic is to be slow. Or sluggish about what we are to be doing. And Christ has called us his disciples or his ambassadors. And he's given us everything we need to be about the Father's business. But are we doing that? Are we so consumed with the pleasures of life? We work and work and work and work so that we can retire. And I did all that. And I retired from the timber industry as a whole. But I retired not because I couldn't do the job anymore. I retired so that I'd have more time to do this. Because this is my call. This is what God has put in my heart. But listen, just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean God hasn't called you with the same call to be about the Father's business. Some of you have served the Lord and now you're in your golden years. Listen, I don't know why they call them golden because... Can I get an amen? Because I used to just jump up out of chairs. I mean, I used to jump out of the back of my pickup onto the ground, and now it's a process. Right, Oh, victory in Jesus. Woo! How many of you relate to that? All of a sudden, them chairs that you push a button in and they just start jacking you up like this. They get you up so far, you got two choices, fall forward or start walking. Amen. So, he told his followers to be careful and not let the temptations or the worries of this life distract them from watching and being ready for his return. Watching for his return isn't just sitting and looking to the eastern sky and waiting. It's being about his business. The day of his return is going to come unexpectedly. It will come upon everyone at the same time. There won't be any exceptions. There won't be any delay because we did or didn't set our clock back. The time zones aren't going to matter. When he comes, it's one big swoop. And the choice of every person has already been made, and it will determine their eternal destiny. I don't know if you know who Steve Bannon is, but Steve Bannon made this statement. Fred actually sent this to me last week, and it fits perfectly in this message. It is not a time, he said, for choosing. This is a time for testing. You have already chosen. You've already chosen. Remember, Joshua said, choose you this day in Joshua chapter 24. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I pray that that becomes the cry of every family, every family unit represented in this place this morning. As for me and my family. As for me and my house, I declare I'm going to serve the Lord. No matter what, literally, come hell or high water, I'm going to serve the Lord. Listen, if you don't make up your mind that you're not going to let the enemy knock you off course, you're going to get knocked off course. You got to make up your mind that there ain't enough devils in hell to stop you from doing and being and becoming who God's called you to be. If God put an anointing on your life to do this, that, or the other thing, if God's give you musical abilities, I got news for you. God didn't tell you quit doing that. If God gave you teaching abilities, God didn't tell you at some point in your life you reach 65, I can't use you anymore. God's looking for people. Let me just use what's happening right now as an object lesson. Your children are sitting beside you today because somebody else hasn't been raised up or stepped up and said, Pastor, I want to be a part of the children's ministry so that if somebody gets sick, how many of you know if you got kids, that them kids get sick and you can't make it to church? But if we don't have somebody to step in and fill the gap, you get to have your child sitting beside you today in church. That's a great advertisement right there. That's an infomercial if you missed it. Church, we've been given gifts. I've searched the scriptures. And I don't know any place where God says, you know what, just go until this and then you just can kick back and ride it out. I'm just trying to preach what he told me to preach. Amen. For us, as his followers, we have to always be on watch. A lot of we need to be praying and pray pictures and attitude toward life that seeks to stay away from evil and to follow and obey Jesus. Can I tell you something? That thing that you're fighting with, the enemy knows about what you fight with, and I promise you he's going to bombard you with that to try and knock you out of your position of authority. I learned several years ago that when the worst attacks in my person come against me, I know, and I've learned through many times of failure over and over, that there's coming in the next number of days a place and a time and a position where I'm going to have to be in my position of authority and anointing as a child of God and as a minister of the gospel, that there's something coming down the pike that I'm going to have to speak to. And when the enemy, if he can get you to mess up, if he can get you to fail, if he can get you to give in to the temptations that are coming after you, when you stand before that thing that you have to speak into, he's going to be right there. And you know what he's going to say? Who in the world do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What gives you a voice to be able to speak when you know what you just did? And he shut me up time after time until the Lord spoke to my heart and revealed to me what was going on. And now you know what I do? When he tells me that, whether I've failed or whether I succeeded, and he says, who do you think you are? I tell him, listen, devil, I'm a child of the Most High God. I've been bought with a price. I've got a call on my life to preach and deliver and to declare the word of God. And I'm not going to let you or anybody else stop me from doing what I know God's called me to do. So devil, just get behind me. Get in line. This is a parade, and I'm leading the parade, man. But church, we got to do that. We got to recognize these things in our life. It's only with our focus on him can we escape all that's about to happen. And only through obedience to him are we going to be able to stand before him when he comes. I know it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, but I just hope that he didn't stop us about halfway. So that we can have a look at what we didn't do. I'm just going to move on. We got to be ready. We got to be alert. We got to be working for the kingdom. Is his kingdom? Brother Thomas talked about kingdom. And yesterday I was praying and I was asking the Lord, and he began to reveal to me about kingdom stuff. Because the scripture only talks about two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And church, as his children, we are to be in the kingdom of light. And if we are in his kingdom, there are different rules that apply to you and I. We can't live by the rules of the darkness. We are to be as children of light. And when we walk in the light, things change about our life. All of a sudden, when I'm in the light, I can't do those things. I still struggle with doing those things. But God said, no, I've bought you out of that. I've brought you out. I've established you. I've placed your feet on a solid rock. You're not that dude no more. You're my child. You're my mouthpiece. Hallelujah. We got to be ready and alert. We have to be working for the kingdom of God, both because we know of the certainty of his return and because we don't know when it's going to happen. And we don't know. And I'm not a date projector. I'm not any of that kind of stuff. He said, don't try and do it. And so I don't do it. I don't care what they're doing, where they're doing it. All I know is what I witness. And I witness what his word says about things that are happening in our world today. And it speaks to my spirit that his coming is upon us. I don't know if it's today or tomorrow, but it's coming. Well, Pastor, I've been coming to this church for 10 years now, and you've been saying that for 10 years. Yes, I have. And I'm going to say it, should he tarry, for another 10, because it's closer today than it was the first time you heard me say it. In Psalms chapter 27, David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How many of you get impatient waiting on the Lord? Waiting on the Lord is not an easy task. But can I tell you, when we get tired of waiting on the Lord, knowing that he has given us a promise, and we take things into our own hands and make things happen, the problems that come with that, David knew from experience what it meant to wait for the Lord. He'd been anointed as the king. He had been anointed as king at age 16, but he did not become king until he was 30. I mean, I think you can safely say that at 16 he was the king. He was anointed the king, but he didn't fulfill it. He didn't see the fulfillment. He didn't begin to move in the office, if you will, of the king. And so it's during this interim time when to almost half his life waiting, as you said, he traded his hat for a crown. And it's during the interim that he was chased through the wilderness by a jealous King Saul. David had to wait on God for the fulfillment of his promise to reign. And after Samuel had anointed David, David didn't stop doing what it was that he was doing. He didn't sit around and wait for the crown. Where's my crown? Where's the throne that I'm supposed to be sitting on? Where's all that at? You know what David did? He just went right on ahead tending sheep. He just went ahead and tended sheep. And later, after becoming the king, he's chased by his rebellious son Absalom. He is waiting on God, church, is not easy. Waiting on God's not, it's not easy. And oftentimes it seems that he just isn't. How many of you have give up because he hadn't answered your prayer? Anybody on this side? Don't give up. Wait on the Lord. Oftentimes it seems that he isn't answering our prayers, and he just doesn't understand the urgency of my situation. Anybody with the pastor on that one? God, where are you? You're all-knowing. Do you not know what I'm going through? And he said, yeah, I do. Could it be that what you're going through is because you took your eyes off of me? Could it be what you're going through is because you're not doing what I gifted you, what I anointed you to do, what I wired for you to do? Could it be you're going through all this mess because in reality you're rebelling against what I've called you to do? He just doesn't understand the urgency of my situation. That's the kind of thinking that implies that God's not in control or God's not fair. God is in control and God is fair. And he's just. And he's sovereign. And the list goes on and on and on. Can I tell you, God's worth waiting for. God's worth waiting for. In Lamentations chapter 3, and starting in verse 24, the Lord is my portion. says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? See, Jeremiah knew from personal experience about God's faithfulness. He had promised that punishment would follow disobedience, and it did. But God also promised a future restoration. I'm looking forward to the future restoration. I'm looking forward to the day when the old things pass away and all things become new. I'm looking for the day that Jeremiah knew that God is going to keep that promise also. So trusting in God's faithfulness day by day makes you and I confident in his great promises for the future. Listen, if you need encouraged in your waiting, read the Word. Spend some time praying. Look at the lives of some of these other men and ladies that waited patiently for the Lord, for the fulfillment of what he's called us to do. Trusting in his faithfulness day after day makes us confident in his promises. Lamentations 3, 24 through 26 calls us to hope in and to wait for the Lord, because God uses waiting to refresh, to renew, and to teach us. To refresh, to renew, and to teach us. The realization of God's mercy, his compassion, his faithfulness generated hope in the soul of Jeremiah, and his contemplation of trouble became a confession of faith. Can you turn your troubles into a statement of and a declaration of faith? See, because the Lord loves us, he chastens us. Nobody likes that part. But because the Lord loves us, he chastens us, but he doesn't consume us. He disciplines us, but he does not destroy us. He doesn't destroy us. Unbelief, church, causes us to look at God through our circumstance, and it creates hopelessness. But faith enables us to look at our circumstance through the reality of God, and that is what gives us hope. God is a faithful God. I have every reason in the world to believe that God's going to do what God said he was going to do. I stake my life on it. We need to make good use of our waiting time by discovering what God might be trying to teach us in the time of waiting. I'm waiting to break ground out there in that parking lot on a new building. But what is God trying to teach me and teach you in this time of waiting? That it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. What are we doing in this journey to get a new building? Do we allow the cares and the setback? Listen, church, we've had setback after setback after setback. But do we allow the setback to defeat us, or do we use the setback to encourage us in what God's doing? Unbelief causes us to look at God through the circumstance and creates hopelessness, but faith enables us to look at our circumstance through the reality of God, and it gives us hope. We need to take a good look. We need to allow God to use the waiting to discover. Listen to Psalm 40 in verse 1 through 5. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I look back over my life and the things that God has done for me and through me, there's no way I can name them all. But God, I'm so grateful for what you've done. Waiting for God to help us isn't easy, but David received four benefits from waiting, and I believe that you can receive these four as well. Number one, God lifted David out of his despair. God lifted David out of his despair. God set David's feet on a hard and a firm path. God will do the same thing for you and for me. God steadied David as he walked. You ever gotten weary to where you just God will steady you. And number four, God put a new song of praise in David's mouth. When you begin to praise God in the midst of the valley, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the hardship, when you're waiting upon God and you're just God, I don't know why you're waiting, but God, I just praise you anyway. Lord, I worship you. I thank you, God, for what you're doing. And we just begin to lift a sacrifice of praise up to God. And when the praise goes up, the blessings come down. Wasn't that a song? When the praise goes up, the blessings come down. Church, could it be that we're not praising him enough? Oftentimes, blessings can't be received unless we go through the trial of waiting. Knowing that his return will be sudden and unexpected is something that ought to motivate us to always be prepared. Listen, I'm preaching to me, and if you want some of it, you can just have it. Because too often, I'm just like everybody else. I like to put my feet in my recliner. I don't put my feet in my recliner. But when I put my feet up, the back of my lap sinks because I've been in it enough that it's about wore out, which is a judgment against me. Jesus asks us to spend time with him. We're not to live irresponsibly. We're not supposed to just sit around and wait and do nothing and seeking self-serving pleasures and using his tarrying as some excuse not to do the work of building his kingdom. It doesn't matter. We ought to be building his kingdom when the trumpet blows. Amen. Spend time waiting, taking care of his people and doing his work on this earth, both in the church and outside the church. Kathy, you might as well just come. I want to go back and read the first 11 verses, chapter 1 of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Shizlev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivities, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Listen, I think we can just put Myrtle Creek right in there. That Myrtle Creek and Glendale and Riddle and Canyonville and Days Creek, Winston Dillard, Camas Valley, wherever that place is, they're in great distress and in reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Church, I wonder what would begin to happen if we begin to weep over our city. If we begin to see the lost the way Jesus sees the lost. And it begin to break our heart and we begin to weep and mourn over our city. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, oh, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your commandments and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, for the children of Myrtle Creek, your servants, for the children of Camas Valley and all those other places, your servants. And I confess the sins of the children of those areas and in Israel, which have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you command your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. No doubt, it was just another routine day when Nehemiah met his brother Hanani. He had just returned from a visit to Jerusalem, but it turned out to be a turning point in the life of Nehemiah. It started out as just another day. Like a large door, great life-changing events can be swung on very small hinges. You see, it was just another day when Moses went out to care for his sheep. But on that day, he heard the Lord's call and he became a prophet of God Almighty. Church, it was just another ordinary day when David was called from the field where he was watching over the sheep of his father. But it was on that day Samuel anointed him as king. Church, it was really just an ordinary day when Peter and James and Andrew and John were there mending their nets after a night of failure. But it was that day that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords called them to follow him and to become fishers of men. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. If you're a believer, I'm going to ask you to begin to pray. See, you never know what God has in store. Even in a commonplace conversation with some friend or some relative, keep your heart open to God's divine leading. See, yesterday just started out being another day. But as my granddaughter read a letter that her papa had written her 18 years prior. There were things that were in that letter that I could never have known were going to be a factor in her life 18 years later. But I spoke in that letter to situations in her life, in her mom's life, and in her dad's life, and in her little brother's life. And I spoke to things that I never saw coming. I never had an idea, but God did. And what started out as just another day became a day where revelation and truth were spoken. And church, today is just another day. But it just might be the day you surrender your life to the leading of the Holy Spirit to do what He has ordained you to do. And if you're here today, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, people are praying. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, today started out to be just another day, but God, your Holy Spirit has been speaking to my heart, and I didn't even know what it was. I've never even been in church before today, but I found my way in here. Maybe you've been coming for a long time and you've just been sitting back. But God's anointed you with a gift and a talent and with an anointing to be used of Him. And you just been sitting on the back of your lap. But today, God by His Spirit is beginning to stir you. He's beginning to shake some things up. And what started out to just be another day has truly turned into the day that the Lord has made in my life. And so today, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need to get right with God. I need to be saved. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. I want to pray with you right now. Come on. Slip up your hand. Don't be afraid. Don't wait. Don't wait. Amen. Amen. I see it. God sees it. Somebody else. Pastor, that's me. I surrender. My hands are up, Lord. I surrender. Anybody else today, say, Preacher, that's me. Maybe today you're here and God by His Holy Spirit has revealed to you that it's not time to quit. It's not time to give up. It's not time to just sit on the back of your lap. It's not time to just sit and wait in a cabin on the backside of glory for the return of the Lord. Today, God has revealed to you it's time to get back in the fight. It's time to get back into the service of the Lord. And maybe you want to come forward, and this is going to sound harsh, but I'm just saying what God's saying to say. And today, maybe you want to come forward to this altar and repent and say, God, forgive me for thinking that I'd ever done enough for your kingdom. I'm going to challenge you to come to this altar this morning. I want to pray with you. If you raised your hand for salvation, I'm going to ask you to get up and come right now. Come on, get up and come.